They shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claims to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another, "let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "The woman, here is your son. As the disciple, here is your mother." From that time on, his disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When Jesus had received the drink, he said, "It's finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look upon the one they have pierced. The king is dead. What follows? Long live the king. The king is dead. Long live the king. The origin of the quote comes from France, but it's also applied to the monarchs of England. It was last cited at the coronation of George in 1936. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. We have a queen who's been on the throne for 70 years. 70 years. Any of us remember having a different monarch? I'm not going to embarrass anybody by asking if they were there. The time of the coronation, all right? Don't put your hand up. Keep that between you and God. It's amazing, isn't it? Here's a question. What's the difference between offering allegiance to a queen, an earthly queen, or a king, and to God? There are many reasons why we may want to kill our king or our queen. It's been done many, many times. We're going to have to look to Russia. The queen's grandfather was killed by the Bolsheviks in the revolution because they felt that it would bring them freedom from subjection to their earthly monarchs. We only have to look at what's happening now to realise that isn't correct. It doesn't happen that way. Look where they are now.
And we're defined by the one to whom we give our allegiance. If I mention slavery in this talk, please forgive me. I know it's a loaded word, but in biblical times, one would voluntarily enter into slavery as a career prospect. Paul refers to this in Romans when he talks about us being slaves to righteousness or slaves to unrighteousness. It's a voluntary choice that we make. We offer ourselves to one or the other, either to righteousness or to unrighteousness. It's a choice that we make. The Israelite system of slavery had built into it a release, which was called a jubilee. So every 7 years, if you wanted to separate yourself from your earthly masters, you could do that and you could walk away free. Truth is, the whole story of the Bible is a tragedy up to the point where we read today, up to the death of Jesus. The whole story of the Bible is a tragedy of human beings opting not to follow what God has called them to do and to follow their own hearts and to seek to serve themselves, essentially. When we offer ourselves to an earthly king or queen, we're following the flesh. When we offer ourselves to God, we're offering ourselves to spirit. Think of Eden. One commandment. They were in absolute paradise, walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. They were given one commandment: do not eat of the tree. Do not eat of the fruit of that tree. And they couldn't follow it. They opted to follow their own desires, their own lusts, their own hearts. They followed the flesh. When they came out, when they were exiled from Eden, they immediately, people of God, immediately began to offer themselves their allegiance to the kings of other nations. This resulted in their slavery in Egypt. Moses brought them out. They were given a law. The heart of the law is, be holy as I am holy. Be holy as he is holy. They were given temple worship to instruct them as to holiness, but they couldn't follow it. The people remained stiff-necked. They wouldn't bow. They refused to bow. Stiff-necked. That's what it means. Stubborn. Stubbornly refusing to bow to God. Then we read of the history and the prophets in the time of Samuel, where because Israel had not worshipped the Lord, they were judged by the prophet. And the sons of the prophet had also turned away from the Lord. So the people had lost their faith. And they demanded that they would have a king, like the kings of other nations. They said, give us a king. So the Lord consented. And the prophet warned them what would happen when they gave them a king, like the kings of other nations. He told them what would happen. Do you think they listened? No, they didn't listen. They followed their own hearts. Then we read of the history of the kings of Israel. And if you want a modern day comparison, a cultural comparison, you can think of the TV show Game of Thrones. You just have to see what happens when we're ruled by a search for power rather than a holy God. Why would we feel more comfortable serving a king that's committed, or a queen that's committed to obtaining power through violence committed on others, when we could be serving a holy God? It's bizarre, but this is the history of humankind. This eventually results in the people again being returned into exile. They're sent out from their land. They're sent into subjection in foreign lands, Babylon and Assyria. And when they finally return to their own lands, they're assaulted, they're invaded, and they're occupied. Eventually by the worst regime history has ever known, the most brutal regime, the Romans. But a prophecy was given to them. A prophecy was given to them of a deliverer who would come. And this deliverer would be one not as an earthly king who would be committed to obtaining power through causing violence on others, but one who would be committed to obtaining power through allowing violence upon himself. Could not be more opposite. This was Jesus. 400 years later, after the prophecy, 400 years later, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He grew up. He proved himself. He proved that he was the deliverer who was to come. But he demanded an allegiance which exceeds that which we give to kings and queens, and even to the law of Moses. He demanded, and he demands, he commands absolute allegiance to God and to his testimony, a testimony of self-sacrifice. The people grumble again against this king. They don't want this kind of king. They plot his death. As John writes, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He's betrayed. He's taken before a foreign ruler, and his life is given into their hands. He's crucified, and he dies. We should stop at this point in the story, put ourselves into the story. How do you think the Jews felt? Were they relieved? Were they happy at this point? They just killed their king. Have you ever wondered whether they expected him to come back? Or whether they even dreaded the prospect of him coming back? We here today need to seriously consider why the Jewish people preferred the idea of bearing allegiance to foreign occupying powers than to the Lord of the universe as king. We need to seriously consider that. How often do we actually have to show allegiance to an earthly ruler? How often do we actually have to bow to the queen? I've never bowed to the queen. I've never had to bow to the queen. How does this compare to being asked to subject yourself to a spiritual rule in which you are required to bow at every point in your life? But Christianity isn't about submission. Bowing to God isn't about submission. It's about freedom. Because every moment you bow to God, you free yourself from this desire to be subjected to flesh. That's what it's about. God commanding us to obey, Jesus demanding absolute allegiance, is not about submission, it's about freedom. He's demanding us, free yourselves from this desire to be subjected to flesh, whether it's your own or anybody else's. Subject yourself to a holy God, subject yourself to the Spirit, because in that is freedom. That's what it's about. The most important question in this whole thing is, how does our allegiance to a ruler who causes us to continually submit ourselves compare to our allegiance to the Lord Jesus as the risen and ascended Christ who promises freedom? That's why he died. That's why he gave himself, to obtain freedom for us. This is good news. Isn't it good news? Dwell on that today. Consider that. And I would love at this point to start preaching about the raising of Christ on Sunday. But that's not my gift. That's for Steve on Sunday. So have a good Friday. Bless you.